Let me ask you again this evening, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Psalter, turning to Psalm 144, reading together the Lord's Word. If you weren't with us this morning, I announced that we're going to take these summer weeks and do a study in the Psalms, and in particular the Messianic Psalms. I do not know that we will touch every psalm that can rightly come under the classification of Messianic. We'll certainly try and make sure to highlight the clear, obvious, and often quoted psalms that appear in the New Testament Scriptures. But we're coming tonight to a psalm that, as we'll say a little bit more about in a moment, is numbered among what are called the royal psalms, psalms dealing with the kingdom and the king. So let us read together Psalm 144. We see a psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Amen. We trust the Lord's blessing once again to be upon the public reading of His inspired Word. Let's do bow our heads and hearts together. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we bow again in Your presence, Lord, we rejoice to sing and come together in fellowship to join our voices in praise to a God like Thee. And yet, Lord, do we not sing often, who is a God like unto Thee? Pardoning God, forgiving the iniquity of Your children. Lord, truly we are a people in need constantly of forgiveness. And we would ask Thee to grant tonight a renewed understanding of how great is that need, and yet, Lord, how superabundant is Your grace, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So help us tonight, Lord, even as we consider these words of David in somewhat different circumstances than those we considered this morning. Yet, Lord, with even the struggles and battles present, the confidence and the One who is the greater King and Shepherd of His people. So Lord, bless us tonight, and we, as we share these moments together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last few days in my study, I've had this little note card sitting out on my, I don't know, whatever the table is next to my chair that holds my books, my Bible, my pen, my paper, my coffee, and whatever else I get ready to knock off of it. But Jan walked by day or so ago and saw it and remarked that this was her handwriting. And it was obvious that it was a little bit of a mystery. She hadn't written me a note that looked like this to stick on the fridge in a long time. Well, this is because this is a note she wrote about 28 years ago while she was helping me study for a class in Old Testament poetry. I'm sure she forgot about it, but she did write me the little note on the side of all the needful information, this needless little comment, "I love you, honey," and the smiley face. In those days, her smiley faces always had curly hair on them, too. You can ask her about that a little later. But I just bring that up to say I pull this out. I keep it in one of my commentaries on the Psalms, so it's why it's lasted so long. But it is a listing of what I suggested already of psalms that are called royal psalms. Not all of the messianic psalms are contained in this list. There are other psalms that are messianic that don't have this theme of the king and of the kingdom. You can think in particular of those psalms such as the 22nd Psalm that our Lord quoted on the cross, a song that deals with His suffering. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Those words taken from the Psalter. So there are messianic psalms that extend beyond these that are the royal psalms, but yet on this particular listing, and why I bring it up as we begin tonight, the first item on this list, the first psalm on the list, is the psalm we considered this morning, Psalm 2. And what a glorious psalm of encouragement in days such as ours the second psalm is. But the psalm we've read tonight, Psalm 144, is the last psalm listed on this little card. Here is a psalm that deals with the kingdom, but it deals with it in another sense. There is the echo and the understanding of the greater David and of the spiritual kingdom, but yet this is a psalm that comes and reaches down to some of the nasty now and nows we speak of in contrast to the sweet by and by. This is a psalm that, yes, is endued with confidence and faith in our God, and yet it is cognizant of the realities of the enemy. Those that the Lord upon the throne in heaven laughs at, as we read and considered this morning. Well, here the psalmist's mood is not so much one of laughter himself, because the enemies are present and they're tangible and they're dangerous. And so there is the sense of need, which of course does not apply to the one seated upon the throne in heaven. Here's David, seated upon his throne upon the earth and crying out to that greater Son for grace and for help. So as we come to consider this tonight, we would just call it the King's Song. Because here he comes, and you'll notice, I'm sure you've noted already as we read, that this is a psalm that weaves together many statements that are closely parallel to other statements scattered throughout the Psalter. It's a psalm of David in which he is calling upon so many other truths, asking the Lord to look and to bless His people. It's a psalm in some ways, and you may recall we have called upon this psalm in the past, in particular in the theme of the search and the burden for revival. Because it is in such even a season, even as the enemies are present and near, that the Lord's people can pray for revival blessing. That part of that blessing and part of that reviving is protection from those enemies round about. And so, as we consider this prayer and this song of the King tonight, of course, mindful of that greater Son of David, let us consider this King's song. And just look again with the major divisions of the psalm before us. I think if you look at the opening five verses of the psalm, in essence here, we find the heart of the kingdom. Some kingdom realities in many ways touching upon spiritual realities that are unfolded in great detail in the Psalter and throughout the rest of Scripture. And notice even how this psalm itself opens. The heart of the kingdom is going to begin with this beatitude and prayer. Really, it is a spirit of praise. "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." If you consider David and the victories that the Lord had given him, beginning with that stunning victory that catapulted him to notoriety in his victory over Goliath, the giant of the Philistines. David doesn't stand forth and say, boy, I'm glad that Israel has a guy stronger than Goliath. No, his spirit and all of that was, you're blaspheming the God of heaven. I'm coming to you in His name, not in my name. And this really just a picture of the many other aspects of David's experience where the spirit of praise shows itself in the heart of the kingdom. God's people, if we are kingdom people, are going to be a people that are filled with praise. Praise is going to flow forth from us. And it's going to flow forth sometimes in the most unlikely of circumstances. Turn with me, if you would, back to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 20, we here find Jehoshaphat's great prayer. And if you understand the situation, the battle is set and defeat seems imminent. But as he prays and cries out to the God of heaven, it'll break into the chapter and read beginning. Let's begin reading at verse 14. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. Now this is in response to the prayer where Jehoshaphat has said, Lord, the enemies are there. They're stronger than us. We don't even know what to do. Our eyes are upon thee. And notice with the Lord's word to him, thus saith the Lord, verse 15, unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. Great intelligence the Lord gives His people and certain. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, the children of the Korites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. Interesting preparations for an apparently hopeless battle. In verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah. And they were smitten. When they began to sing and praise, I will never forget several years ago now as I was reading that portion and the first time it had ever really settled into me what God had put before these people. A battle that was hopeless. And yet He just said, you're not going to need to fight in this battle. You're just going to watch Me give you victory. And so they go down to where the enemy is and they began to sing and praise the God of heaven. Can you try and imagine the bewilderment of their enemies? First, that they found our camp. Secondly, they're rejoicing. They were cooked. Here they praise the God of heaven. God gives them victory and they need not to fight in the battle. Well, I think that, and we can see it in its context in a particular point of need in the Old Testament. But I ask you, when we look at the heart of the kingdom, should not this spirit of praise permeate everything? This is a day of trial. Praise the Lord. Others are days of blessing and prosperity. Praise the Lord. Can we praise the God of heaven for the circumstances He's given? Is the spirit of praise upon us? If we have this heart matter of the kingdom straight, we will be a people that are rejoicing. We will be a people that are praising our God. That's going to flow as you come to the second verse back in our psalm. You read, "My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, He in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me." David is just overflowing with ways to describe his God. Ways indeed to acknowledge the Lord's grace and goodness. Again, what is true in these heart matters of the kingdom among the Lord's people, beyond there being a people that are filled with praise to their God? There's a source of their praise. There are reasons for their praise because they are acknowledging the Lord's grace. They're acknowledging the Lord's goodness. They're acknowledging that God is the one that is worthy to be praised. Here again is where we can come in our meditations on the gospel itself. We come to pause and genuinely understand how helpless and hopeless we had been if He never had loved us till cleansed from our sin, as we say. To understand these works of God's grace in the heart and to acknowledge the Lord's grace, to acknowledge the Lord's goodness. Again, where will that bring us as we flow on into the psalm? Verse 3, "Lord, what is man that Thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that Thou makest account of him?" Now here, we find echoes of the 8th psalm, but yet the context is different. The 8th psalm takes us, as it were, from the creation to the fall to the new creation and the new and the second Adam. Here it is fallen man that is humbled and saying, "Lord, what is man that Thou takest knowledge of him, the son of man Thou makest account of him?" Man, verse 4, is like the vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Here is the humble penitent praising God for grace, acknowledging the Lord's goodness, and taking his position as one not deserving of the good things. Again, mindset here is a gospel mindset. It is a humble mindset. But again, this is where in the Spirit, things that the flesh can't bring together are brought together. The flesh can't see how humbleness or humility and happiness can coexist. The flesh can only see happiness somehow as the offspring of pride or of self-confidence. Gospel understands happiness can be the product of humility and of confidence in another with no confidence in ourselves. Here, the humbling of the heart that we find in verses 3 and 4. But then verse 5, coupled together with these other things, these real matters of the heart, we find prayer itself. "Bow thy heavens, O Lord. Come down. Touch the mountains. They shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, scatter them, shoot out thine arrows and destroy them." Here, there is almost in a sense agonizing prayer. Lord, there are needs in your kingdom here. We'll see the reason for that in a moment. But again, these are the matters, the inward matters of the kingdom, the heart matters. Praise, acknowledging grace, humbleness of heart, agonizing prayer. These are the inward things that will be true of the Lord's people in the days of our pilgrimage. But this kingdom royal psalm is also one mindful of the struggle. The second psalm sees it, but it sees it from a different perspective. It sees it almost as one looking over and sees the helplessness and the folly and the foolishness of the kings of the earth and the rulers taking counsel together against the Lord and against His Christ. And it sees God in heaven upon the throne, smiling and laughing upon this amazing rebellion. But this is from the standpoint of one who's in the battlefield. And the temporal realities of those struggles. And what will there be in this season? We know the end of the story, but what about now for your strangers and pilgrims in the earth? They're enemies. And they're enemies that are furious against the Lord and against the Lord's people. And I think we need to understand that. We were reading at the table today, 1 John chapter 3. Now I won't quote the verse now that I've said I'll mention it, but the world knows those that belong to the world. Therefore the world knoweth us not, I think John's words were, because it knew him not. Well, the enemies of the king are at war with him, but they can't get at him. And so how do they manifest their hatred? Where do they focus their warfare? Against the church. Against the representation of the king in the earth. And the psalmist is mindful of this. David, the king, is mindful of this. And again, the enemies of God are furious. We do not do ourselves a great service when we so live and move and intermingle with those of the world that we forget to remember that we're subject to different kingdoms. Now again, we have to be careful here because the flesh wants to come in with self-righteousness and a holier-than-thou mindset, all of the ugliness of those things. We go forth with humility. We go forth with kindness and love, and we seek to minister and share the gospel with these. And that at times involves hurtful truths of their sin and of their alienation from God. But we identify with them in those things, but then yet we say, by the grace of God, there's release from this. These things are death. Turn to Him. Know life and peace. But the enemy will very often see that. And it will bring a fury within them. Here there will be that need for the Lord's people to cry as David that the Lord would come down and bless. Send thine hand, verse 7, from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity. The right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Notice that phrase repeated later in the psalm, how often the speech of the ungodly and their lies are highlighted in the Scripture. But notice that this battle, this conflict in the kingdom or for the kingdom is not merely the fury of the enemy, but the faith of the believer. Verse 9, I will sing a new song unto Thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto Thee. It is He that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. The root of prayer is going to be faith. If we do not have faith, we are not going to pray. And I think in many ways, if you want to write a commentary on the prayerlessness of the modern church, and this is a need that I think we need to be mindful of, even in these last years where there are others in different quarters and circles that are returning to the doctrines of grace, going back and reading some of the good old stuff, we can be happy in this. And watch, as it were, with expectation. But let us also understand, as the Lord will move upon His people, the fullness of the picture of Christian living is going to need to develop. It's not just merely a matter of the head and of the heart, of the head, but it's a matter that must touch the heart. And if the heart is impacted, these truths are going to stir faith in the Lord's people. I think one reason the church has been prayerless is because it has not been faithful. It hasn't had its eyes focused on a sovereign God who can speak a word and revive the nations. A sovereign God who has looked down and has done that for us that we could not and would not do for ourselves. When we come and see His grace operative in our lives, we come to wonder and we even come to be taught more from the Scriptures. All the grace that has been freely bestowed upon us. Our faith is increased. And what happens? As our faith is increased, our prayer is increased. We come and many people come and marvel as they would join us on a Wednesday evening. was a prayer meeting. Never been in a prayer meeting before. Church has a prayer meeting, but if they haven't changed it to family night, they still have prayer meeting written out on the logo, but yet, how much time is spent in prayer? By the grace of God, may we pray and see even these things change among our brethren. But let us look at ourselves. Seasons of prayer that we've known over these 20 plus years now that have ebbed and flowed. Where's the thread? It ebbs and flows according to our faith. I preach to myself. Are we stirred up in faith, encouraged in our God? Again, no matter what the outward circumstances are, looking to the throne, looking to the calm that surrounds the throne. If we have faith, it's going to be followed by prayer. And if our prayers are wavering or just lacking, is it an indication we're wrestling with unbelief? And again, faith, you know, this talk of faith versus unbelief, we always want to externalize it. Well, if I have faith, then I'm going to believe the Lord's going to add so many people to the church this year, and this is going to happen. No, I can be walking by faith and encouraged by faith to pray without changes in outward circumstances. Praying for grace to go through the current circumstances. And perhaps encouraged in faith to then launch out and ask the Lord for greater things. What do we sing often? Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. Sometimes I think we insult the Lord in our prayers. We pray only those things we've figured out a way through that it could possibly happen. We leave off praying for those things we think will never happen because we don't want to be disappointed. What an insult it is to our King. We don't bring such hard cases to Him. He is a God of the hard cases. Read your Bible. Read Corinthians. There were a lot of hard cases that made up the charter membership of that church. The faith of the believers. Here, conflict of the kingdom is seen very readily. But I want to come to the closing verses, and these perhaps are some of the most familiar verses of this royal psalm. Verses 12 to 15. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. There's a prayer for this congregation. There are sons and daughters abundant. Here, we could say, in a sense, as we look first at the inward aspects, those heart aspects of the kingdom, then the conflict for the kingdom in the midst. But these verses are the outworkings of the kingdom. Here, I think verse 12, very plainly, it touches the families of the Lord's people. Whether it's the kingdom of Israel of old or the New Testament church, His kingdom now. Our prayer is that our sons, indeed, may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Again, if you're not with us in the adult Bible class where we're studying Shepherding a Child's Heart with Ted Tripp, sought to emphasize so often our burden for our children as believing parents, but a great part of that burden and a great part of our pursuit in seeing godly children reared is that we jealously guard our own walk with the Lord. That we seek to have strong, happy, godly marriages, which is going to be an outflow of strong, happy, godly individuals that are joined together purposefully in that union that is so assaulted in our day. But that the families of the Lord's people would indeed be blessed. But it goes beyond merely the families. You look to verse 13. There's a fullness that will follow here in this outworking of the kingdom. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. That our oxen may be strong to labor. That there be no breaking out or breaking in or no going out. Now, these are temporal blessings. And they are all the more prominent when you look at Israel in the Old Testament era and the outworkings of that kingdom in the nation, in the flesh. But yet here, can we not understand a fullness that we would cry for and ask for among the Lord's people? Spiritual fullness. We've spoken of the fruit of the Spirit and the armor of the believer in the early months of this year. That these things might belong to us. That they might characterize us as a congregation. You know, there are things that characterize us. People drive by. It's an old brick house. Odd. People that know a little more about us than just driving by. Well, the women wear hats in that church. And you know, they sing the psalms. Some of those tunes are hard. Well, if you've never heard them before, they're pretty hard. Just hear them several times and they become easier. But we could go down a list. All type of things that could come to mind when people think of us. But to pray that we be a people that the fullness and presence of the Spirit of God characterizes. We're not often quoted and spoken of the 40th Psalm. David says, He took me from a fearful pit, from the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He has put a new song. What do we even see here? The new song, verse 9. Put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Let us be a people that when others think of us, the response is the fear of God. Not a put-offedness because of our self-righteousness, but a fear of God because of genuine spirituality, of true godliness. Here is the type of fullness that we would cry for in the outworking of the kingdom. But also, as you come to the second part of verse 14, you move from the matter of fullness to the matter of fellowship. This is a prayer we have lifted up in the prayer meetings often over the years. What a text for church life, that there be no complaining in our streets. When people are out of fellowship with the Lord and thus out of fellowship with the Lord's people, it is easy to find 101 things wrong. It is easy to criticize any church. And if you want to criticize a church such as this, come to me. You can write me a long list, and I can give you a list even longer, starting with the problems in the pastor of this church. But when we are indeed going on rejoicing in the Lord, those things suddenly don't stand out. The sense that if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities. You know, one of the greatest problems in that church is the guy that sits right here every week, meaning ourselves. And is this not true, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the marriage, whether it's in child rearing, whether it's our inner relationships one with another? If we have those gospel hearts, the gospel understanding that the Lord has forgiven the likes of me, let each esteem other better than themselves. Boy, is that an admonition they teach in public school today? I don't know if they got that posted on any bulletin boards down there in Davie County, but oh, this isn't even a mindset that's very common in the church today. But it's a gospel mindset. And it's a mindset such as this that brings us to a place that there's no complaining in our streets. Why? Because we're too busy rejoicing that God has looked upon the likes of me and saved me. We're overwhelmed with grace. Then love covers a multitude of sins. And notice then what follows this. What a beatitude closes this psalm. The outworking of the inward realities of the kingdom. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And you consider the psalmist David here as he would contrast his subjects, his kingdom, the other kingdoms, and their idols and their false gods. Here he knows the true basis for a people. Notice what he says, "Happy is that people who have me as their king. How privileged they are to have put me in charge. Happy is that people that is in such a case." Yea, let's qualify it. Let's explain this further. Happy is that people whose God is Jehovah. As we consider this morning, what a wonder that in His grace He's taken us from the slavery to sin and destruction and death and brought us into, yes, a new relationship of servitude whereby we are joint heirs. We are adopted sons. We are the bride of the heavenly bridegroom. We seated with Him in heavenly places at the right hand of the throne of God. We should rule over angels. That we would share with Him in His throne. Oh, what a wonderful servitude and place this is. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy that people whose God is the Lord. This is a kingdom that is worthy of our rejoicing. This is a King that is worthy to be praised. Let us leave even our gatherings together this Lord's Day with that rejoicing and that spirit of praise that He has bestowed His grace, that He has bestowed a citizenship upon the likes of you and me. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, what can we say? We wonder that You have graciously dealt with ones so undeserving of grace, so deserving of wrath. Let us go forth saying, happy is that people that is in such a case. A happy is that people whose God is the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' most worthy name.